Paul wrote these words in Ephesians 5. He said, live your lives not like those who don't know the meaning of life, but as those who do. Make the best use of your time. How might we make the best use of our time this morning? Perhaps this is a good time to talk about something that we all long for, freedom. Freedom has a nice sound to it, doesn't it? Could anything be more attractive or desired or longed for than freedom? Turns out freedom is one of the deepest longings of our God-fashioned hearts. After all, do you know anybody who wakes up in the morning wondering, I wonder what I can live in bondage to today? No one does that. We all long for freedom. No one wants to live in bondage, but many do. Certainly we have other God-given longings in our God-fashioned hearts, our longing desires to be unconditionally loved and accepted, for joy, for meaning and purpose, to belong. And of course, the sad story of man is us seeking to satisfy the God-given longings of our God-fashioned hearts apart from God, to end up living unsatisfied, unfulfilled, and futile lives, many times in bondage to that which we've sought. And what's the result? We all end up singing along with Mick Jagger, I can't get no satisfaction. Mick had it right. But it is seeking freedom apart from God that has made life the broken, fallen, tragic mess that it is, at the source of all the wars, violence, bloodshed, discrimination, hatred, broken homes, and broken lives. Ironically, the freedom we've sought apart from God is what led us into bondage to sin, with destruction and despair to follow. But there's good news, my brothers and sisters. The Apostle Paul wrote, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Our question today, Christ came to save us and set us free, but from what to what? Larry King, interviewing Billy Graham, said, Billy, the world is in such a mess. What's gone wrong? Billy leaned across the table. He said, Larry, it all goes back to a young couple in the garden long ago. Billy was so right. You know the story in Genesis 3. It's the turning point in the whole human affair. Allow me to paraphrase and amplify a bit. All was good with God and man, and then the enemy, in the form of a serpent, slipped into the garden to tell the young couple a lie about freedom. He says to Eve, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden. What nerve God has limiting your freedom. Eve says, well, of all the trees in the garden, we may freely eat, but the tree in the middle of the garden, we cannot eat of it or touch it, lest we'll die. Die? Die? You won't die. God is a liar. God is selfish. He knows that in the day you eat of that tree, you'll be like him, knowing good and evil. God, he's holding out on you. You need to know the truth. The truth is, you can never be truly free until you're free of God. Tragically, Adam and Eve bought the lie, and it has been a bestseller ever since. The Bible says, the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. And then she gave some to her husband who was with her. Nice going, Adam. Way to stand up. And he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame. This is what is called original sin. Original sin. That is Adam and Eve dethroning God as the God of their lives to enthrone themselves as the little God of their lives to be free to do as they wish. It all seems so attractive. It still does. But the moment Adam and Eve sinned by eating of the forbidden fruit, they experienced things they never knew existed: guilt and shame and alienation from their Creator. Sinning against God, they experienced guilt and shame. And it is right here that we all find ourselves on the common ground of our common humanity. We have all sinned to experience guilt and shame. You have your version of this, and so do I. Have you ever wondered why you are the way you are and how you got to be this way? Why you say and do the things that you say and do? That are maybe even healthy, unhealthy, or selfish by nature, things that may hurt others, even those you love. The reason is because of your sin and the guilt and shame that followed. I admit I'm a slow learner. It took me 29 years to finally come face to face and deal with my guilt and shame. This happened when I finally crossed the one line in life I thought I could never cross. Have you ever done something that you thought you would never do? Have you ever crossed some line of conscience to do something that you knew was wrong? Of course you have. Mine was cheating on the golf course in a professional golf tournament in 1976 in the Texas State Open at Horseshoe Bay Country Club. On hole number 3, I hit my second shot out to the right. I walked up to the ball to find it 1 foot out of bounds. I kicked the ball back in downs. And when I did that, for the first time in my life, I was flooded with feeling of guilt and shame and terror. I felt guilt for the wrong I had done, but far more gripping, I felt shame because of the frightening sense of the horrid wrongness in me at the source I had done. I was undone. I was terrified because now I knew there was no line I couldn't cross. I've learned that guilt and shame are not the same. Guilt is what we feel when we've done wrong. Shame is the feelings of the wrongness in us at the source of the wrongs we do. Guilt is attached to our behaviors. Shame to our identity. Guilt says, I did wrong. Shame says, I am wrong. And so what did Adam and Eve do with their newly sensed guilt and shame? They tried to cover it, and of all things, hide from God in fear of God. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Is that stupid enough or what? Hiding from God in the trees? Adam and Eve sought to cover their shame and hide from God in fear of God. And we've been doing the same ever since, haven't we? What happens when we do not bring the darkness of our guilt and shame into the cleansing light of God's truth and love? This is what I'd like to talk about this morning. And I warn you, this is going to get personal and maybe hard to hear. There's nothing more personal than feelings of guilt, but especially shame. In fact, right now, just mentioning the word shame, and many of you, that word evokes painful memories and feelings. This morning, though, I'd like to talk to you about the good news of how Jesus frees us from living lives controlled by shame, from living what might be called shame-driven lives. But first, we must acknowledge the symptoms or effects of unfaced shame. I think we will see then what Jesus came to free us from. And also, I think this is going to help us understand ourselves and better others a lot better. Allow me to share what I've learned from personal experience. All I'm going to share with you, I have experienced. See if any of this feels familiar to you. My guess is a lot of it will. I'm going to communicate in the first person on behalf of all of us. If I try to cover my shame, failing to bring it into the light of God's truth and love, I will seek to disprove my shame. I'll go through life disproving my sense of inner wrongness by performing and achieving and pretending before others. I'll perform before others to prove to myself and others and even God I'm not this thing I feel inside. Then people won't see the ugly truth about me. Then people will think better of me, and when they do, I'll feel better about myself. As an example, think the Pharisees. Jesus told them they were religious performers trying to impress others to gain the respect and applause of others. What posers! What phonies! Their motto, if you're going to be a phony, be sincere. Jesus said that this pretentious way of living results in living restless, empty, fragile, never satisfied lives. He said, you have your empty reward in full. Many of you may be familiar with the author Donald Miller. He spoke here years ago. Donald Miller is a really funny and honest author. He's worth reading. Miller tells the following story in a book he wrote called Scary Close. At 42 years old, Donald Miller began to realize and came to grips, I got a problem in life. And it mainly revealed itself through the women that he dated. So he would start dating a woman and they would get close. But when things got too close, Miller would sabotage the relationship and drive her away. And this happened over and over and over and over again until one day he meets a woman named Betsy. And Betsy is special. He doesn't want to lose Betsy. He doesn't want the same pattern repeated. So he says, I need to get help. So he goes to a place called OnSite. He called it a Christian therapy camp. So he checks into OnSite. He's only there a couple of hours before he's having lunch with a man assigned to be his counselor whose name is Bill. It didn't take long. Miller had the whole table laughing. And that's when Bill turned to Donald and says, wow, Donald, your entertainer gene is really strong, isn't it? And Miller says, I've been here 2 hours. You think you already know me? Bill takes out a napkin and unfolds it. And in the middle of the napkin, he draws a small circle. And in that circle, he writes the word self. He says, Donald, you see, when everyone's born, they're born a self. And it doesn't take very long in life before you begin to realize there's something wrong in this self. And then he draws another circle outside the self circle, and in that circle, he writes the word shame. And Donald, when you feel this something wrong in you, it makes you feel shame. And shame makes you want to hide. Now, Donald, this is a real problem, because when you hide, now you cannot have an authentic, meaningful relationship with anybody, even God. So then he draws another circle outside the shame circle, and in that circle he writes the words, false self. And Donald, when you hide in shame, this is when you construct your false self. This is not your true self. No, your false self is just an actor who's on the stage of life performing before others to get others to think well of you so you can feel better about yourself. So Donald, what are words that describe yourself? He says, well, I'm funny and I'm smart. Funny, smart guy, playing on the stage of life before others to make others think well of you so you can feel better about yourself. Donald Miller said he looked at the diagram on the napkin. He goes, gee, I'm nothing but a self covered in shame, playing a role on the stage of life before others so others will think well of me and validate me. I don't think I know who I truly am. And Bill said, Donald, that's exactly why you're here. Does that feel as familiar to you as it does to me? Naturally, we all live what might be called performance-sourced identity. What is that? That's my performance plus what others think of me equals who I am. The pressure is always on, and enough is never enough. Ask you, are you as tired as I am of living this never enough, pressure-filled way of living? If you are, my brothers and sisters, there is good news. Jesus came to free us from our old performance-driven, soul-wearying ways of living. And he invites us to enter into his rest. You need to know this, that when you trusted your life to Jesus Christ, you were joined with him. That old sinful, shame-driven self was joined with him. And when he died, your old self died with him. You were buried with him. When he was raised from the dead, so were you into new life, because Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ, came to live in you to make you new. So we no longer go through life now trying to impress others with who we are so they think well of us. No, we live now going through life to express to others the glory, the beauty, the wonder of the living Christ living in us, so they will think well of him and come to know him. Next, if I don't bring the darkness of my shame into the cleansing light of God's truth and love, I may divert my shame. This is quite ugly. I may live diverting or transferring the pain of my inner wrongness unto others to make them feel what I feel through what I may say or do. Bullies are classic diverters of shame, making others hurt the way they hurt. And when they do, it makes them feel perversely good. Diverted, transferred shame is a source of hurtful words and actions. Almost all forms of abuse and cruelty. I was a diverter of my unfaced shame, and others suffered for it. As an example of diverted shame, think Cain, who transferred his feelings of shame unto righteous Abel and killed him. Question, have you said or done things to hurt others, to make them feel what you feel? If you have, there's a way out. There is good news, my brothers and sisters. Christ Jesus came to live in us, to free us from this old toxic way of hurtful way of living, to live lives of love to the blessing and well-being of all we know. And next, if I don't bring the darkness of my shame into the light of God's truth and love, I may seek to drown my shame. I may seek to drown my shame, just to numb the feelings of my inner wrongness with drugs or alcohol or constant noise in my ears or ceaseless activity I can't stop or diversions of all kinds. I sure did. It almost destroyed my life. Tired of living a numbed life? Good news, my brothers and sisters. Christ Jesus came to free us from this old soul-numbing ways of living, to live lives of joy and reverent sensitivity to the Spirit of the living Christ living in us. And next, if I don't bring my shame into the light of God's truth and love, I may seek to defend my shame. I may seek to defend my shame by making excuses or rationalizing, everybody else does it, it's only natural, or blaming others for who I am. I'm a victim. It's not my fault. Think, Adam and Eve, the woman you gave me, nice going. The serpent deceived me. It's not my fault. It's his fault. They sought to defend, rationalize their shame and inner wrongness. Rationalization, it's just a lie packed in the skin of reason. Does this feel familiar? If so, there's good news, my brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ came to save us from this old I'm a victim, excuse-making, blame game way of living, to live honest lives with Christ, to fully experience him for others. And next, if I don't bring the darkness of my shame into the light of God's truth and love, I may seek to detach from my shame. I may deal with my feelings of shame by trying to detach from my emotions. If I cut the wires to my heart, I won't feel this inner wrongness in me. Think Simon and Garfunkel's song. I am a rock, I am an island, and a rock feels no pain, and an island never cries. That song is all about detaching from shame. I did this as a boy. I remember telling my dog how much I wished I were you and you were me, because you don't feel the things inside that I feel. So somehow early on, I cut the wires to my heart. I'm still asking God to fully reattach them. Would you like to reconnect? There's good news, my brothers and sisters. Jesus came to free us from this old, heart-dead, stoic way of living, to live lives of emotional honesty with God and others. Could anything be better than that? I long for that. And next, if I don't bring my shame into the light of God's truth and love, I may descend into my shame. I may descend into my shame by acting out the wrongness I feel about myself. After all, if this is what I am, if this is what I feel, this must be what I am. If this is what I am, live it. Does that sound familiar today or what? When someone descends into their shame and is also a diverter and a detacher of their shame, this is where you get the worst and most brutal forms of humanity there are. This is where sociopaths come from. Like Hitler, school shooters, or child abusers. Would you like me, to be delivered from your old shameful way of living? Once again, my brothers and sisters, there is great news. Jesus came to save us and free us from our old shame-driven ways of living, to live God-healthy, God-rich lives of holiness, goodness, righteousness, and love for the well-being of others. And then next, if I don't bring the darkness of my shame into the light of God's truth and love, I may seek to disavow my shame. I'll eliminate my shame and the feelings of my inner wrongness in me by disavowing or denying the existence of God. After all, if there's no God, there's no wrong, and thus no shame. I'm simply my biology, my physical appetites to be satisfied. This is what is at the core of atheism. People simply trying to disavow their own shame. And that's why I sought to dismiss and ignore God for so many years. But there's good news, my brothers and sisters. Jesus came to free us from this old, God-absent, godless way of living, to live God-rich lives of meaning and purpose that enrich the lives of everyone we know. And next and last, if I don't bring my shame into the light of God's truth and love, I may seek to destroy my shame. This may be the reason for many suicides and self-destructive habits. People who are just trying to find relief from the unrelenting pain of their feelings of shame. They've tried everything else. This is the only way out. Think Judas, who, feeling his shame, went out and hanged himself. If you've entertained thoughts of destroying your shame, there's good news for you. Good news. Jesus came to free you from this old self-destructive thinking, so that you may live lives of inner health and wholeness through your union and communion with the living Christ living in you. So there we have it. Disprove, divert, drown, defend, detach, descend, disavow, destroy. Anything feel familiar? Does this better help you understand yourself and others? Why you are the way you are and how you got to be this way? And why you've said and done some of the unhealthy and hurtful things that you've said and done? It's pretty grim, isn't it? Well, sin and guilt and shame always are. There's just no way to sugarcoat this. But before we move on, there's something that we need to know. This is vital. Legitimate shame is a beautiful gift from God, letting us know there's something wrong in here that needs immediate attention. Legitimate shame is like the red flashing light on the dashboard of your car saying, check engine soon, get to your mechanic, you're headed for a breakdown. Legitimate shame lets us know there's something wrong under the hood, directing us to God and His love to heal our shame. Legitimate shame is a gift from God, but not so with illegitimate shame. It's a tool of the devil. Illegitimate shame. This comes into our lives when someone diverts or transfers their shame unto us through what they may have said or done to us through neglect or verbal or physical or sexual abuse. As a teenager, I was told by a coach, Barker, you're nothing but a coward and you're not very bright. I already sensed there was something wrong. I bought into that illegitimate shame, and boy, did it ever bear its toxic, rotten fruit in my life. So what are we to do with this toxic, illegitimate shame in our lives? Disown it. Disown it in the name of Jesus Christ, who came to heal us and make us whole through his indwelling righteousness. I remember presenting this to a large group. It was a packed room. And the moment I brought up the word shame, a lady blurted out, Jim, can we talk about anything but shame? Anything but shame. I was abused as a little girl. Can we talk about anything but shame? I was shocked at her visceral response. I asked God for a word for her. I think he gave me a good one. I said, my dear sister in Christ, my dear sister in whom your heavenly Father delights, in whom he delights to dwell, to fill with his goodness and love. Some shame-filled person diverted their shame unto you, and you bought it. And now in the name of Jesus, it's time to disown this illegitimate shame, to live as the beautiful daughter of your Father that you truly are. So we can pray together. Father, thank you for your Son Jesus, who came to free us from living shame-driven lives to live Christ-enlivened, Christ-rich lives of goodness, truth, and love to the blessing and well-being of all we know. So there we have them, don't we? Disprove, divert, drown, defend, detach, descend, disavow, destroy, disown. We all suffer from PTSD, post-traumatic sin disorder. What are all these D words? These are but symptoms of our old sin-sick, shame-sourced way of living that God sent his Son, Jesus, to free us from. We've received Christ. And having received Christ, we become new people. Christ comes to live in us. He's the truest thing about us now. These D words, what are these? But they're leftover remnants of our old sin-sick patterns of thinking and acting that are stored away in our deeply rutted neural pathways. They don't go away when we're saved. They still want to control our lives. But as Keith mentioned earlier, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ sets us free from the law of sin and of death. It's a little bit like going into your doctor for your annual exam. He runs some tests, he calls you in to share with you the test. He holds up a piece of paper, he says, now if any of these symptoms show up, call me immediately. These are life-threatening. So what are we to do when these symptoms show up in our lives? When you sense yourself seeking to disprove your shame, performing before others, divert your shame, drown your shame, defend your shame, detach from your shame, descend into your shame, disavow your shame, or even tempted to destroy your feelings of shame. Paul knew a thing or two about shame-sourced living. He was an authority on this issue. As he said among sinners, I am foremost of all. But Christ Jesus gave Paul a healing treatment for his old shame-driven and self-corrupted life, the same treatment that God offers us. Paul took God up on his offer, as he expressed it in Galatians 2:20. Let's make Paul's words of purpose and life and freedom and blessing ours. So, if you'd like, read Paul's words with me to make his healing words yours. I've amplified Paul's words to help grasp the rich meaning they have for us. So read along with me. My old sinful self, has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer my shame-driven self who lives, but Christ lives in me now. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God living in me, who loved me and gave himself for me. So what is true of him may be true of me, expressed through all that I am, say, and do. If you've trusted your life to Christ, this is true of you and is to be remembered often. And when we sin, and we will, with feelings of guilt and shame to follow, God gives a simple and effective prescription. Listen to what God's Spirit inspired the Apostle John to write. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Don't miss this next part. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all that's wrong in us. Through Christ's death on the cross, we experience forgiveness for the guilt of our sins. Through Christ's indwelling life of righteousness, we experience healing for the inner wrongness in us. I think we would agree, truly, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. This is what salvation is all about. Salvation is God coming to live in us, so it is true of him, may be true of us, expressed through all that we are, say, and do, in every relationship, circumstance, and task, and to the blessing and well-being of all we know. And I would say, God, save us all to the uttermost.